and for just leading us in that time of reminding us, and we have chains, but he's a chain breaker. Amen. Amen. We have a team from Teen Challenge that has come from Allen, Saskatchewan this morning, and some of them come from other places, and they've gathered in Allen, and God's doing an amazing work. And it's just a privilege for us to invite Randy and the team up here, and we're going to turn the rest of our service over to them, and we're just delighted to hear about what God is doing through the ministry of Teen Challenge. So would you come and share with us?
Thank you, Pastor Nick. Well, it's an honor to be in your church here this morning to share what God is doing in and through the ministry of Teen Challenge. Our ministry began through one man's obedience. A fellow by the name of David Wilkerson. He was a small town pastor from Pennsylvania. And God put it on his heart to go to New York City to help out people that were in their teenage years, stuck in addictions, gang members. And there was a court scene that he would enter where there were seven youth that were under a murder trial. And he would try to speak the love of Christ into that court scene to say to these men that, you know what, there is a better way of life. And actually, the people in the court scene actually thought that David Wilkerson was disturbing the court scene. So they asked him to leave the court scene. And as he's setting up the slideshow, the first picture that should come up on it is a picture of David Wilkerson in the court scene. And there were seven youth that were under this murder trial. And they asked him to leave the court scene. As he's standing out in the foyer, one of the photographers would ask him, "What are you holding up in your hand?" And it would turn out he was holding up a Bible. And they would take a snapshot of this, and it would end up in the New York Times, even getting notoriety amongst that first picture here is of seven youth that were under the murder trial. In the bottom left-hand corner is a picture of David Wilkerson. But the next slide is the one that I want to concentrate on here, because the next slide is about that picture of David Wilkerson withholding that Bible. And he would start to get notoriety in New York City, even amongst the gang members. And he would have an encounter one day with a notorious gang member by the name of Nicky Cruz. And Nicky Cruz was a gang member for the Mau Mau, one of the notorious gangs in Brooklyn, New York. And he would not want this small-town pastor coming into his neighborhood and changing the way things were going to be run. So he basically said to David Wilkerson on a street corner one day, "I would just want to kill you. I do not want you around here." And David looked at Nicky and he says, "You know what? You could chop me in 1,000 pieces and every piece would still love you, Nicky. And so does God love you." And Nicky froze. He didn't know how to respond to this pastor, because usually it would get a verbal and then a physical altercation. And he just did not know how to handle this pastor. And eventually Nicky Cruz would have an amazing conversion himself. And it would be the beginnings of a small center in Brooklyn, New York. In the top right-hand corner of that picture is Nicky Cruz trading in a rumble bat for a Bible. And it would be an amazing, amazing change of his life. And this a small center would start in 11th Street in Brooklyn, New York. And it would eventually grow into a global ministry today. Next year is 2018. We'll be celebrating 60 years from the beginnings of Teen Challenge. And is now a global ministry with over 1,000 centers in well over 100 countries around the world, with 24,000 beds to help men and women to overcome their addictions. We've been in Canada a little bit over 40 years now. Our Allen Center, the next picture there, is a 24-bed, 10,000-square-foot facility that was opened up in April of 2007 that houses all the guys that are presently here, and there's another group that's out today too. So I'm going to invite the guys to come up. They're going to do a couple songs here, and then you're going to hear some powerful testimonies on how God is changing and transforming these men's lives. Obviously, as Pastor Nick says, they're not teenagers. So when you come into Teen Challenge, you need to be a minimum of 18, and there is no age limit. As long as you're physically and mentally and ready for a change of a life, you're eligible to come into a long-term. We're 12 months residential program. That's a long time for a lot of people. Most people are used to doing 21-day programs or short-term detoxes. But these men are making a commitment to change their life. So, gentlemen, thank you, gentlemen. You know, when the guys come into Teen Challenge, often the first hour in Teen Challenge, they end up in my office as a student life coordinator. I just go through a lot of orientation and about just to make them feel comfortable in Teen Challenge, and their families, usually they join in on that as they bring their loved one into Teen Challenge. As you look at these four pictures of these guys, they don't look the same today. When they came in, they were often physically not stable, healthy, mentally just, they don't even know whether they're going to see the light of day, to see another day that's worth living. And spiritually bankrupt when they come into Teen Challenge. There's just an emptiness in them. There's a lostness that you can see in their eyes. But we see that there's potential for hope. But if I was to ask those guys in that first hour in my office that a few months down the road, you're going to be on a stage singing and praising God in front of a bunch of people in a congregation, they probably would have said, you need rehab. Because it's not something normal that these guys would ever have done when they were actively in their addictions. Because they weren't doing anything that was normal anymore. Some of them have come from good homes. Some of them have come from broken homes. So 50% of the guys, surprisingly a lot of people, don't know they come from Christian homes. But something in their life happened. Whether it's growing up in a family environment, whether it's not healthy, whether it's a teenage thing where you start hanging out with your buddies, you know, drinking on the weekend, smoking pot, you know, everybody's doing it, the mindset, right? And then all of a sudden, you never think it's going to become a full-blown addiction. And then you slowly get to your later teens or in your 20s, and all of a sudden, it starts to grip your life. All of a sudden, you're not doing it just on a Friday or Saturday night anymore. You start doing it every day. And then it starts to take over every aspect of your life. Your family dynamics, your finances, your employment. You become more of a isolated to a point where you don't want to be around people anymore. You don't want family to know the situation, the depths of what your addictions has been doing to your life. And you know what? You start to have this self-hatred about who you are. And you don't think that you can ever overcome this addiction. And you may go to a detox center, a 21-day program, and get a little bit of short-term sobriety, but often you return to the addictions, the cravings, the desires are still overwhelming in your life, and you end up falling harder again the next time and the next time. And then finally, we will get a call from a student, a prospective student, and it might be from directly from them, or it could be from a family member, or a support person, or even a pastor in a church, saying that, you know what, I got someone here that desperately needs the program. So Jason A. is going to come and share his testimony. Jason?
Hello. Good morning. My name is Jason. I was born in Nipawin, Saskatchewan. I grew up mainly under the care of my mother. My father was never really there, and when he was, he's either drinking and partying and playing music with his friends, or apologetically drunk, or sleeping. So I took care of myself and my brother after school and weekends while Mom worked, and we weren't really a church family. We never went to church except for funerals and weddings mostly. So after I graduated, I went to cooking school and then moved to Saskatoon. And I spent a lot of time in Saskatoon playing music with my bands from bar to bar with alcohol and marijuana as a reward. At the time, it would help give me confidence, help me relax and socialize. I never really had much money, but I always found a way to get drunk or stoned. Later on, I met a wonderful woman, and I asked her to marry me. She said yes, and I asked my only brother to be my best man. Unfortunately, he died in a car accident a few months before my wedding, and that hit me pretty hard. So after after I got married, my social drinking started to evolve into drinking to avoid the pain. And I drank alone a lot, and I kept it hidden from my wife and my friends and my family. And then my drinking started to get in the way of my marriage, and our relationship quickly went south. I started lying to her and continued to hide in my drinking, but she wasn't fooled at all. And then one night I drove her brand new car drunk and crashed into a truck with a family of five in it. Thank God nobody was hurt. Her car was written off, and it ended up costing me over $25,000 in damages. I lost my license, and I lost what little trust I had left in my wife. Now, that should have been rock bottom for me, but it wasn't. I started seeing an addictions counselor, and I went to three AA meetings a week, and I managed to stay sober for exactly 3 months. Then not too long after that, my marriage was over. Then my drinking got even worse, and now it's consuming me to the point of not even being able to go to work without being either hungover or drunk still. Forcing my boss and close friend, who I worked with for over 7 years, he had to let no choice but to let me go. And that should have been rock bottom for me there, but it wasn't. But a good friend of mine, who actually graduated from Teen Challenge about 4 years ago, he offered me a job in Davidson, Saskatchewan, cooking for him. And so I moved to Davidson and tried to get away from my habits and my surroundings. And that didn't help either. There's a liquor store in every town, and there's also a church in every town, but I wasn't really going to that. October last year, I tried to do a 28-day secular rehab program, and I went through the motions and everything, and I came back and went back to work, and I went back home, back to my normal life again, or not normal life. Eventually, I fell again and tried to fill that void in my life with alcohol and weed or pornography or anything. Still, every time I woke up, I still felt empty inside. And finally, yet another good friend and boss had no choice but to let me go. And so I was done. I guess maybe you could say that's rock bottom, but I think if you keep looking for rock bottom, you're never going to find it. You're just going to die. I used what little money I had left, and I drank it. Felt like a burden to the world. I was sick of hurting people. I was sick of lying to everyone, including myself. I was sick of lying to my family. I felt like everyone would be better off if I just wasn't alive. I realized at this point that I've turned into everything that I hated in my dad. At this time, I didn't know God. I knew of God, but I didn't know him. I was scared of him. I avoided anything to do with him. He wasn't even invited to my wedding. Yet I knew that if I kept going in this direction, I would lose everything, what little I had left, like my family, my brother's son. My parents threatened that if I continue down this path, I'm not going to be able to see my nephew anymore. And so finally, I decided, like a year at Teen Challenge, that's my only option, really. Maybe I thought if I went there cleaned up and, like, with all the God stuff, if I just, you know, take it or leave it, it was something that I needed to do, so I chose to go there, and I actually asked God for help at this point, and I phoned Teen Challenge, and I started to feel like there's a light at the end of the tunnel. After I made the call, yeah, looking forward, I started to feel my guilt and pain actually fall behind me. I had hope. And when I walked through the doors of Teen Challenge, all the guys there, they made me feel very welcome, and I felt I felt just warmth, and I felt like this is finally the place where I belong. And since then, I've been learning about God's love and forgiveness. I went from losing my only brother to gaining 20 brothers, and I'm starting to regain my self-respect and learning to love myself again. I'm able to forgive my dad and start a good relationship with him. God has restored my relationship with my mother and the rest of my family. It's almost back to how it was years ago. Still, trust is something you don't just earn overnight. And God has also given me comfort and helped me through the grieving process of losing my brother. God has given me hope where I never thought that I'd ever get hope again. And it's continuing to do so through the help of Teen Challenge. And I'd just like to leave you with a scripture that helps me through. It's Romans 5, 3 and 4 says, "We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation." And I'd like to thank all the churches and sponsors for helping make Teen Challenge possible. It's saving my life. Thank you.
Thanks, Jason. Jason is one of those students that's available to be sponsored here today, so I'll talk a little bit more as we go in the presentation here. These guys don't get a lot of connection with family when they're in the center. And, you know, they only get visits the first Saturday of every month from noon to 5. They get 2 20-minute phone calls a week. Basically, that's it. If they have children, they'll get an additional phone call. So it's a struggle for these guys to be separated from their families. When they were outside of Teen Challenge, often in their addictions, they don't have much of a structure in their life because of the addictions that's taken over. So they start losing jobs, and they start just doing things that are isolating and not wanting to, associate with their family members. And often families figure, you know what, what's wrong with you? Why don't you just stop? Just stop the drinking, stop the drugs, and get your life on track. But often when people are in a life-controlling addictions, most people don't understand how much the overwhelming craving for the drugs and your body needs it so bad that without it, you just don't function. So these guys get to a point where the drugs and the alcohol are not so much about getting high. It's about numbing the pain of life and circumstances in their life and things that maybe they haven't totally dealt with in their life. So they don't choose to be drug addicts. They don't choose to be alcoholics. They may have made some bad choices, which took them in a bad direction and spiraling downhill till almost losing their marriages, their relationships with their parents, other siblings, to a point where they say, you know what? Okay, I'll go. This is what I need to do. If this is what I need to do to save my family, I'll do it. I know I'm going to have to be separated from you for a year, but I have to do this. And first, most guys, they may come here originally for their families, but once they get to Teen Challenge, they really recognize they have to do this for themselves. For them to become a better person, they got to concentrate on their relationship with God this year, so that they can become all that God is going to call them to be, men of integrity, when they graduate this program. So Colin, would you come and share, please?
Hello, Bridgeway. I remember before I was going to come to Teen Challenge, my wife and I were sitting at the table, and she says to me, "I finally figured out why they call it Teen Challenge. Even though everybody isn't a teen there, it's because you act like teens." And she was right. She figured it out. For a start, God, all glory goes to you. Ezekiel 18:20 says, "The one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them. I was born and raised in Regina, Saskatchewan. I currently live here with my beautiful wife and two beautiful kids. And today I'm blessed to have my in-laws here with me. Thank you, God. These people have played a huge role in my life. They have stood by my side, my family's side, through prayer, through working through people to pray. It's beautiful how God places people in your life. And I thank God for these people. Okay, so I was raised Roman Catholic in a middle-class home with both parents and one brother. My upbringing was chaotic as my parents fought a lot in front of my brother and I. This led to a very unpeaceful and chaotic home, which led to a very uncomfortable home. When you grow up in a home full of chaos, you grow up with no structure. The parents are too busy engaging in the unnecessary things instead of focusing on what life's truly about, and that is God. So growing up with no structure, I grew up faster than I needed to. And this gave me opportunity to make my own choices, which led to poor choices. At age 12, I made a choice to take my first drug around the corner from my parents' house in exchange for payment of newspaper I delivered. I had no idea what the drug oil was. All I knew, it had the ability to help block out the dysfunction that was going on in my parents' home. So from that day forward, I chose to continue on a path of self-destruction. At age 15, I had already been arrested for assault to bodily harm on a Regina Transit bus. A few months later, Regina SWAT team surrounded my parents' home looking for illegal firearms. And as my dad goes to the back door to open up, because he hears the noise of the cops surrounding the home, an officer points his gun in his face, and there is a knife in my father's hand. And I thank God that that officer had the common sense not to pull the trigger on my father. I thank God he's still here. That could have wound up bad. By the time I've reached 34 years of age, I became a full-blown atheist, drug, and alcohol abuser, functioning drug and alcohol abuser. And on December 24th, 2015, I cried out to Christ, and it was not till 2017 when crystal meth destroyed my self-worth, and I realized I needed a savior, and I needed what my brother-in-law had. My brother-in-law has gone through some struggles in his life, and I had seen him go through Teen Challenge and the progress he made in his life and how God has just blossomed him into a very Christian, loving man. He's now married with a baby on the way. Thank you, God. You gotta forgive me. I'm a little nervous. I got some special guests today, so... The world tells us that in order to be strong, we need to hide our weakness. We need to bottle that stuff down inside. We need to, be open about how I feel. I need to just hide those things. But in 2 Corinthians 12, 9, and 10, Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Then Paul goes on, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest upon me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, insults, and hardships, and persecutions, and difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong." My weakness was drugs, alcohol, depression, insecurity, anger for 23 years of my life. Holding these weaknesses inside had led to pent-up shame and guilt that was destroying my marriage, and I was failing at being a father. And it wasn't until one day my daughter was upstairs and my son was meters away on the couch screaming, "Stop," as my wife and I were in an argument. And as I had left, because she had kicked me out, she had told me to leave, I had left. And as I got home to my apartment, as we were living separate, I look in the mirror and down my face I have these scratch marks from one side to the end. just appalled with myself as who I've become as a man. Very sorry for that moment. I realized then that we were going through the same thing. As a child, I was going through the dysfunction, the chaos, and that I needed a change. Somebody needed to take a stand in my family. We needed change. We needed our Savior. We needed God. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." My walk by faith, God has given me peace, hope, and love. I can remove my masks, and through Christ, I can truly find myself and give my family the husband and father that they deserve. God has actually called me to be. Since I've been in God's ministry, He has given me restoration. God's given me a softened heart to forgive myself, to forgive my parents and my wife. He's also given my wife the heart to forgive me. He has given me a life and a purpose. He's restoring my family and my relationship with my kids. We have full conversations again on the phone because we get these 20-minute phone calls, as Randy had mentioned. And it's great. I get to hear them laugh. Mostly lately, my wife and I have been hogging these calls together. You know, it's been a little greedy there, you know. We gotta split it up a little bit more, but. We get these visit days once a month, and I was blessed that my in-laws, Sandra and Ferris, had brought out my kids, and I got the opportunity to be a father again. I got to play a little bit of ball with them, and we have this honking pool table that's there, that broken pockets that you have to shuffle these pool balls around, and it's kind of fun. We got to do that together. She brought a little craft out we got to make, and it was just amazing to be a month sober and to be able to feel like a father again. And only through God is that possible. God has been working on my wife and I. On June 14th, we were reunited for the first time as a family here in Swift Current. And we got to go out for breakfast. And we got to spend some time together. The kids were still in school. And we got to sit across from each other and talk to each other, look at each other in the eyes like a married couple should. And we pray together before we eat. And we had conversations of our God. It's beautiful. And then we're in this. Thank you. Thank you, God. And we're in the hotel, spending time as a family, having a lot of fun. And my kids and I, we get to go swimming, and again, I get to be like a father again, and it's amazing. We're in this pool. My daughter, she's pretty tall, if you look at her. She got these really nice tall, like she's got these long legs and these little big feet. And we're in the pool together. And do you remember this, honey? As I throw you over my head, this big heel smacks me right here. And I can barely see. I got stars going on here. My son's up on the top. He's like, "Dad, look at me." And I'm like, "I can't, yeah, you know." Fathers, you've been there before, I'm sure of it. You know? And it was amazing, the laughter and how God just restores, how faithful He is when you just listen to Him. I'm a big teddy bear. Hey, I get very emotional with these things, and I have to really pause to talk. So, as we're leaving, this is my favorite part, because I've never seen, in 11 years, I've never seen this from my wife. And only through God is this possible. As we're leaving, I swear I needed buckets for her. The tears, the waterfalls coming down. She jumps into my arms. My pastor's standing there ready to take me back. As he looks at me, he's amazed, like, what's going on here? She's jumping. I'm looking at him. I don't know. Let's just embrace. I'm embracing this. I'm loving it because God is softening my wife's heart. Since I've been in this ministry, He's just restoring everything. It's beautiful. So 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion seeking to devour. So we all know who the one true lion is. That's Jesus Christ. And He devours the evil. He takes away, when you confess to Him and you give it all to Him, He devours that enemy inside you. He takes him. And I thank you, Lord, for this. So I'd like to thank the sponsors and the churches who support TC. I'd like to thank my family. And most of all, I'd like to thank God for all the restoration that He's doing in my life, in my brother's lives, and for the people that He puts in my path. So again, on December 24th, 2015, the process of my death started. When I cried out for you, Lord, on February 7th, 2017, when I reached the doorsteps of your ministry, I truly died to my old self. So if I may, please let me reintroduce myself to you. I am Colin. I'm a child of God, and I have been redeemed. Thank you.
Thank you, Colin. Colin is also one of these guys that's available for the sponsorship today. One of the greatest things the Teen Challenge is doing now is we're opening up some women's centers across Canada. We have a beautiful center in the Greater Toronto Area that opened up in 2007 that houses about 36 women. And we have finally announcing that we are building a center in Hague, Saskatchewan, that will house 26 women in The Hague in September of 2018. This is a picture of the present building approximately 3 weeks ago this picture was taken. So it's a beautiful center, and in the middle part of it is going to be a great big sanctuary of a chapel. There'll be 20 beds for women, and it'll be 6 extra beds for women that will stay on after they graduate, what we call the phase 4. And they will, you know, get to help these women to overcome their addictions. So right now we're in a position of doing some capital fundraising to generate some more money to finish the building and have 2 years of operating budget. This has been going on for almost 10 years. The beginnings of placing a women's center in Saskatchewan. But this is finally going to fruition, and hopefully it'll help many women in this province that are also struggling, as these men have struggled, in addictions. So this is a great thing to help if anybody that you know that are females that presently are struggling in addictions. We have some other centers across Canada that we could help them with, but next year for sure we're going to finally open up a women's center to help the women in the prairies get help as these men are also getting help. Right now, I'd like to invite a couple of guys up. We're going to do what's called a question and answer. So Rod and Josh, would you please join me on stage here? So Rod, what could have brought you to Teen Challenge?
I had a nasty breakup and divorce with my wife, which led to a cocaine addiction that took basically everything I had, and I was at a place where I didn't want to live anymore and decided I need to do something drastic, and that's when the Lord opened the door to come here.
How long have you been here now, Rod?
Number of days? I have 21 days to go. 20 ways to go.
So Rod is now in and just entering your 12th month in the program. Like you say, you've got about 3 weeks left to go in Teen Challenge. So during your journey here, Rod, what would you say was the best part about being in Teen Challenge personally for you?
Well, personally, it was I've been a Christian for almost 30 years, but now I have a relationship with God like I never had before. The word says that his sheep hear his voice, and the voice of another they will not follow, and I know that to be true now. I have renewed a right relationship with my God.
Yeah. What would you say is the hardest thing about being in Teen Challenge these last 11 months?
Being confronted with just the issues in my heart, being confronted with that, and being away from my family. I have twin boys and an ex-wife, and just other family too.
Any plans? What your future is going to look like immediately upon graduating in 3 weeks?
Yeah, well, I'm going to be staying in Saskatoon. The job market looks good. Don't have anything solid yet. You know of anyone looking for a firearms inspector? That's no, I'm going to be staying in Saskatoon also. Yeah, just going to be staying in Saskatoon. Met some great people here in the province of Saskatchewan, and that's where I think the Lord wants me right now.
Any verse you would like to leave with us today?
Sure. A scripture that's spoken to me all my life. It's Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path.
Amen. Joshua, what brought you to Teen Challenge?
Just living a nasty lifestyle, always drinking and stressed out and in a desolate place. It's away from family, communication, friends, and just living a very sad life.
How long have you been here now?
Almost 5 months.
What would you say is the best part about being a Teen Challenge?
Just using my mind for spiritual growth and emotional and physical healing.
What would you say is the hardest thing about being a Teen Challenge?
Not being able to make my own decisions, getting closer to God, using substantial time to get closer to God, and that means living in the Word, by the Word.
Any family restoration going on since you've been here?
Every single family member, except for my dad, I'm still working on trying to give him a call. My mother, my sister, my brand new niece, they're all back in my life, restored. A fair bit of communication with my oldest brother, my greatest male role model growing up. It's beautiful.
Do you see anything that God's putting in your heart what you do after graduating?
My biggest aspiration is actually becoming a firefighter in Alberta. I'm sure you will open many doors and anything that I can lead a holy example doing, helping other people.
Yeah. You have a verse you'd like to leave with us today?
I'd like to leave you with Romans 8:1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. Joshua is also available for sponsorship today. I didn't just apply for a job in Teen Challenge 10 years ago. I grew up in Winnipeg, married my high school sweetheart, raised two beautiful children, coached them in hockey, baseball, ringette, kept them off the streets in Winnipeg. 15 years ago, we celebrated our 25th anniversary in Winnipeg in our backyard with about 70 or 80 close family members and friends, and I thought it was one of the greatest days of my life. And 3 months later, my wife would tell me she wants a divorce. And it just rocked my world. Someone that had been my partner for 25 years that I shared everything with. And all of a sudden, there was just an emptiness in my soul. It was like half of me was cut off. I didn't feel like I fit in with married people anymore. I didn't fit in with single people. I was just kind of lost. My children were 17 and 18. My daughter was moving out. My son was pursuing a golfing career. So I went from, at the age of 46... from believing that I had a good marriage and a happy family to within a few months to being all by myself. And I was just lost. A depression would come upon me. I wouldn't deal with the divorce. It was just something I just didn't want to deal with it emotionally. It felt like a death and going through a mourning and a grieving process. The only problem with it never went away. I still seen my ex-wife through my children and visits and stuff like that when, you know, we found family environments, but there was something missing in my life. And I started seeking love in all the wrong places, going to the bars on the weekend, hoping to find another suitable partner and life and start a new life again. Unfortunately, trying to find a new partner in a bar is like trying to find a diamond in a sewer. It just ain't going to happen. And after 4 years of this lonely, depressed life, after a bar scene one night, someone would introduce me to something other than alcohol. And it would turn out I'd smoke something at the end of a glass pipe, and it turned out to be crack cocaine. This drug, after this one-time use, got a hold of me, and it just destroyed everything that was good in me. I would end up smoking crack cocaine every day. I'd go from $60 a night to a bar to $600 on this drug. And eventually, 2 years later, it would destroy everything. It would take a career job I had of 3 decades, rebuilding race car engines. I would lose that. I would lose my vehicles to crack dealers. I would end up in and out of detox centers, 21-day programs, and not see any sobriety. I would start to get to a point where self-hatred. I literally hated every moment of my life, and I was on the suicide, basically wanting to take my life. I thought my children would be better off if I wasn't around anymore. And in October of 2006, the night I wanted to take my life, my sister phones me, and she asked me one question. She just said, "Is this the legacy that you want to leave with your children? That you're nothing other than a crackhead. Now, from my understanding, you're living on the streets." I was going to food banks in November, December, and January 2006 for a bag of potatoes and a couple of cans of soup. That's where my life was. I was sitting in front of casinos picking butts out of ashtrays. I was 51 years old, and I didn't have a dime to my name. I lost everything that I previously had 6 years earlier because of this drug addiction. And that night I told my sister, "No, I don't. But I do not know how to get out of this addiction. Everybody in my life is either a crackhead, meth head, heroin user, streets, jail, dying, or dead. I don't see a future. Programs don't work. Every program I go to, I relapse, and it gets worse and worse and worse." I said, "I'm not even doing the drugs anymore to get high. I'm numbing the pain of life. I hate who I am, and there's no way out of this addiction." And she says, "Well, you know what? I just talked to a lady that we knew when we grew up in Winnipeg, and she said her son just graduated a program called Teen Challenge Saskatchewan, and it changed his life. Maybe your brother would be interested in going to it." So I looked at the application, and I first told her, "There's no way. There's no way I'm going to this program." She says, "Why?" I says, "Four reasons. One, it's 12 months long. I don't want to go anywhere that long." And she says, "What are the other reasons?" I says, "It's in the middle of nowhere, Saskatchewan. I'm from Winnipeg. You can't find a closer place. I don't want to be out in some farm, and I don't know what they're going to make me do for 12 months. And she says, "What are the other reasons?" I says, "It's called Teen Challenge, and I'm 51 years old. I don't want to hang out with a bunch of adolescent teenagers for 12 months. They're going to drive me nuts." And she says, "What's the final reason?" I said, her name is Debbie. I said, "Deb, it's a Christian program. I've never gone to a church other than weddings or funerals. I don't think religion is what I need in my life." She says, "Well, you know what? The secular programs that you've done, the success rate of those 21-day programs and 5 and 7-day detox centers, at very best are probably 5 or 10% that ever got off their addictions." And she says, "You're living proof that none of it worked for you." She says, "The graduates of Teen Challenge, the success rate is 70% and higher that never return to their addictions." She says, "If it's got that high of a success rate, you at least need to give it a chance." So I filled out the application, and it took me 3 months to get in. There was no beds available. The 24-bed facility wasn't finished yet. We were in a 1,400-square-foot house on that same property. 13 guys in there with about staff members. There was 25 people in this little house. And I walked up the 4 steps to this house, and something changed. Something felt different. I walked into the house, and there was all these students that were shaking my hand. They all knew my name. They told me they were praying in chapel this morning for me to show up because they didn't think this 50-year-old guy was actually going to show up to the program. The oldest guy in the program at that time was 26. So I really was twice as old as all the guys in the program. And I seen something in the eyes of the men in this program. I seen a spark in their eyes. I seen a joy in their face. And I seen a glow about them. And I said to my sister, "I think they're hiding the addicts in the basement and they're waiting for you to leave because this is not a rehab center. I don't see a bunch of drug addicts. I don't see a bunch of men that hate being here. I see men that actually have a purpose for life and the joy and the peace." And in 10 days in the program, I got down on my knees and I gave my life to Christ. I asked God to forgive me for all the things that I've done wrong in my life. And God started changing my heart, changing my bitterness and anger that I held towards my ex-wife for leaving me and destroying the family. I hated this woman for what she had done. I believed it was all her fault. And then God would show me that, you know what, a lot of the issues in the marriage were also my fault. And he would show me a verse in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, when Jesus is being crucified by the Roman soldiers, and he's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God would show me in my heart, you need to forgive your ex-wife, because she also didn't know what she was doing. And through this, I would start to have a changed heart, and I'd start to care again. My children would start to come and visit me on visit day, and they would see the difference in their dad. And I would eventually graduate Teen Challenge and give a year back to this ministry as an intern, eventually go to Bible college and become a full-time staff member. I get to teach these men about Jesus, that he is the answer to overcome addictions, all of your problems in life. The Lord is the answer. And through this, I would have an amazing encounter with God one day, 4 years after this, to actually sitting in front of the Besboro Hotel. And I said, Lord God, I'm ready to trust again. I'm ready to trust. If you have a woman prepared in advance for me, I'm ready to give my heart again to someone that I could be in a Christian, godly marriage. 10 days later, he put the lovely lady you've seen on the keyboard into my life, Kathy. And 4 months later, we got married on the steps of Teen Challenge. All the graduates, three guys in my wedding party, all graduates of the program, 250 people that were sitting out in the driveway in wooden chairs in front of the center. And God would show me an amazing, amazing thing. 4 years later, I walked up to Teen Challenge in the middle of the dead of winter with a bag of clothes in a garbage bag. It's all I owned. It's all I had left in my life. I used to believe that the coldest place on earth is Portage in Maine in Winnipeg in January. It's not. It's Allen, Saskatchewan, when the wind is howling and it was 45 degrees below that day. And I was just freezing to death, and I walked up the steps and of that house, a broken man, never thinking that I'm ever going to have anything of a future. 4 years later, my wife, Kathy, is walking down the steps of that little house into my arms. And I know that's because of God. It's got nothing to do with what I've done over these years. And God has blessed us with a lovely home in Lanigan. Joel 2:25, it says, I, the Lord God, will restore everything that the locusts have eaten. Everything that the enemy tried to steal from me, God has restored. He's given me a new life. A new wife, no strife, my two children back, two stepchildren, and in the last 2 years, four beautiful grandchildren. And I see that's what's happening in these men. I see how God is restoring these lives of these men that did not think they had a future. To see for Rod and his restoration, and Jason and Joshua and Colin with his wife and his children. And these are things that the world says are impossible. But with God, everything is possible. Nothing is impossible. Nobody is beyond God's redemptive work. So how can you help the ministry of Teen Challenge? We have a $1.2 million budget to keep our 24-bed facility up and running every year without any government funding. So we rely on the church, the body of Christ, to help us. And a majority of that funding comes through the sponsorship program. I think you've all been given, for the most part, one of these pamphlets. If not, please come to the back table. We'll get you one. When you become a sponsor of a student in Teen Challenge, you would get a card like this with their picture on it, part of their testimony, and you get opportunities to send them encouraging cards and letters when they're in the program, quarterly updates, and a personal invitation to their graduation. But one of the greatest things you can do while they're in the program is send them letters of encouragement. Because I've got to tell you, this is not called Teen Easy. It's called Teen Challenge for a reason. It's probably the most challenging year of their life. And there's many times when these guys are in the program where there's circumstances in their life that almost drew them out of the program. I've seen too many guys that have left here premature. They're not part of that 70% success rate. A lot of them have fallen back into their addictions because they thought they were ready to go at 4 months or 5 months. We believe this is a 12-month program that God's called these men to be here. We believe guys like Colin and many of these other students, God's not called them to be half of a husband or half of a father. They can get a complete husband back, a man of integrity, someone they can trust, someone that their family can trust that they will be there, and to actually be a man that is actually gives his word today and you can trust him. When you're in your addictions, no one trusts you. These guys have a lot of trust issues that they have to have restored in their families, but God is going to make this happening. We see it already in the guys in their fourth, fifth, sixth month, seventh month, and as they get into Colin, where Rod, the guys are the latter part of their program, we see how God is restoring it. And these men will be leaders in the community. There'll be men that'll be leaders in the church and part of the elders. And you know, some of them become pastors. Some of them just minister in everything that they do in life as they graduate. So if God is putting on your heart today to become a sponsor of Teen Challenge for $40 a month, you don't just help the student. You help a wife get a husband back. You help a daughter get a dad back. You help a son get a father back. You really help the entire family be restored. I'm just going to call up the guys with Kathy to finish with Amazing Grace. You want to come up, guys? This song, I'm pretty sure everybody in this congregation has heard the song Amazing Grace. The version that we're going to sing is My Chains Are Gone. This song is such a powerful song about restoration of a life. I've often done some interviews at the Saskatoon Corrections, and sometimes I'll get there at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and one of the security guards in front of the building will say, you can't come in right now. A white van would pull up, and there'd be about 12 men that would come out of this paddy wagon. They just came back from court at the Saskatoon Courthouse, and they were literally, as they get out of this van two by two, you would hear the chains. They were in shackles. There were shackles on their wrists, there were shackles on their ankles, and then there were shackles from their ankles to the wrists, and then another shackles and chains to the second inmate. And I just looked at these men, and I seen, you guys are in bondage. This is not just physical shackles. These are spiritual chains. The enemy is keeping you in a darkness, and you need to know the light. These men were there once. I was there once. Some were in physical shackles, but it's the spiritual shackles. Jesus has defeated the works of the enemy. He has got the keys to remove the chains. So this song resonates in our hearts about how God's redemptive work, Amazing Grace, I once was lost, but now I'm found, and my chains are gone. Gentlemen.